without her father's blessing. So, rather scared, he was nervous, he went to her father's house and he asked to speak to the farmer. So he told the farmer of his intentions and that he would like the farmer, the father's blessing, before marrying his daughter. And the father looked at the young man and he says, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you a challenge. And if you can complete that challenge, I will allow you to marry my daughter. He said, I want you to stand out in the field over here by the barn, and I'm going to release three bulls. And if you can grab just one of those bulls by the tail, I will let you marry my daughter. Sounds simple enough. So the boy thought for a moment and said, okay, we'll do it. I'll do whatever it takes to earn your blessing to marry your daughter. So he goes and he stands in this field, that barn door opens, and out walks the biggest, meanest bull you have ever seen. He's snorting, he's pawing at the ground, fire was shooting out of his nostrils. This is a big, mean, ugly bull. And the boy, he's kind of stammering, he thinks to himself, he said, well, there's two more bulls coming. They can't be as half as bad as this one. So I'll just go let that bull just run right on through the field, and I'll look for one of the other two. So he runs over to the other side of the barn and lets this bull just run right on through the field and on out to the pasture. So he collects himself and he walks back out to the middle of the field, and to his surprise, the second bull is twice as mean, twice as ugly, and twice as much fire shooting out of his nostrils. Twice as nasty as the previous bull. And he thought, well, you know, I love her, but maybe I'm asking too much. So he jumps to the fence, he lets this bull run right onto the field as well. So then he goes, collects himself one more time, and out into the middle of the field he goes. The barn door opens, and out walks the weakest, palest, most sickly bull he's ever seen in his life. And he thought, this is my chance. This is my opportunity. This is the moment I was waiting for. That bull begins to run at him. The boy runs. He dives at the bull, and he reaches for the bull's tail. But guess what? The bull doesn't have a tail. So he should have taken that first opportunity, shouldn't he have? How many times do we let the first opportunity, the first chance, slip by us? How often do we create opportunities to serve God and to be his children, to be right with him and to prepare ourselves for heaven? So often when we talk about opportunities as Christians, we talk in specifics. We talk about things like giving. We talk about other things like that. And that's good. That's fine. But sometimes we are missing that opportunity. So this morning, we're going to talk about three opportunities, three areas that we need to focus on now, not later, to make our lives as Christians the best that they can be. Three opportunities. It's time to seize these opportunities today. Let's not let them pass by. So first off, as we talk about opportunities as Christians, we need to talk about our opportunities or our opportunity, excuse me, to be a disciple of Christ. You know what a disciple is, right? Disciple is a follower. We read about the disciples in the New Testament. A disciple is someone who imitates the master. And a lot of times, if we don't give the way we should, if we don't attend the way we should, if we don't do a lot of the things we know we should do as Christians, we're just not being true disciples. Many times, I wonder, I think to myself, how many Christians are truly disciples to Christ. We come forward, we confess our faith in him, we're willing to repent of our sins and take on Christ in baptism, we rise up out of that watery grave of baptism, but do we ever really change? You know, when we're baptized, we're supposed to leave that dead man in the water, aren't we? But a lot of times, we go back and dig him up. We let the world pull us back. We go right back to our old lives, and we're not really truly converted. I'm afraid that there are a lot of people who bear the name Christian that are sitting in the pews of the Lord's church today that are not truly converted. They're not truly disciples of Christ. They're not truly following in his footsteps. Acts chapter 4 and 13 reads, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." You see in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, and by the way, I forgot to mention, make sure you do have a Bible handy because we've got a lot of verses to talk about today. If you ever hear me preach, we are in the book a lot, which is important. You see in Acts chapter 4:13, people who saw and heard Peter and John, they witnessed the fact that they had been with Jesus. Do people look at us and do they recognize Christ when they see us? That's an opportunity, isn't it? The problem we have is if we don't attend like we should, or we don't give like we should, or we don't love like we should, or we disciple the way we should, or visit the way we should, how are people going to see Christ in us? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'll give you a little more advanced notice this time. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to begin in, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. It's Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Of course, we understand that as Paul writing. And we, if we are not disciples, if we're not following in his footsteps, living like he did, and being an imitator of Christ, then we're missing part of our job as being a disciple. Paul also said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, and most of you are familiar with this verse, it says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And I think we all understand the need to mimic Christ in our lives, and there's a sense in which Paul is saying here that only follow me is to the extent that I'm following Christ. But what Paul is really saying here is you follow me because I am following Christ. He says, you be imitators of me just as I am imitating Christ. He says, I'm doing it. I'm living it. Now, I wonder how many Christians today can honestly say that. How many of us can look at our friends and look at our neighbors and say, you know what? Follow my example. Our example, our influence, is one of the most precious treasures that we have. Over at Eastridge, we just had an evangelism seminar this week. And Brother Rob Whitaker, who was putting on that seminar, said, if you pull into your neighborhood and people are shutting their doors and locking their doors and closing their garage doors to get away from you, if you're the meanest guy in the neighborhood, you're going to have a real hard time teaching people about Christ. Our example and our influence is, again, one of the most precious treasures we have. We need to live that so we can show other people what it means to be a Christian. So what, you might be wondering, what should my example be? Isn't that true with Christianity? What was Jesus' problem, with the Pharisees of his day? Anybody know? He said they're teaching the truth, but they're not living it. He's basically saying, do as I say, but not as I do. They're not living the example. How many of us can honestly look at our families, can look at our friends, look at our neighbors, our coworkers, and say, you follow me because I am following Christ? And you can look to me as the example that we should all be. You see, discipleship is more than being saved from past sin. It's also about conforming our lives to the very image of Christ. We read over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, when people see us, they should see Christ. Over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, just a few chapters over, we see where it says, reconciling in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. We have to live that example. And you might be wondering, why is it that so many places in the church or so many areas is the church not growing? It's because when the world sees the church sees the world right back at it. When the world looks at the church, they see the world. There's no difference there. There's no example. They don't see Christ. You see, if this is the case, and there are people that haven't been converted, they haven't been conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We need to seize the opportunity to be disciples, don't we? We need to seize the opportunity also to be peacemakers. First of all, let's define for a second what peace is. Peace isn't kumbaya, per se, but that's a part of it, isn't it? Jesus said in Matthew 10:34 that he was going to bring a sword that would divide, but that also he would gather together. So when you think about it, and you think about what Jesus said in Matthew 5:9 when he refers to blessed being the peacemakers, we understand what he's saying here. What do the children of God do? Is our job to bring others to Christ? To make peace between God and man? To bring people to share with them the saving message of the gospel? How many of us this morning are peacemakers? You see, a peacemaker might be an evangelist. A peacemaker might be a teacher, a Sunday school class teacher, a home Bible study teacher. It's somebody that brings others and leads others to Christ. Outside of Christ, how much peace is there? You can look around in the world and see there's not a whole lot of peace without Christ. But the world has a false sense of peace, doesn't it? The world has a false sense of security. And the devil's good at that, isn't he? The devil is good at giving people a false sense of security, but real peace only comes through Christ. You see, people, the world thinks, hang on a second, I'm going to bring that point up in just a minute. Let's turn to Romans chapter 15 and verse 13 first. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. And we read in Romans 15, 13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So where is that peace? The peace is believing in Christ. And that doesn't just mean a simple acknowledgement of believing in Christ, does it? You see, Satan has done a great job of convincing the world that all you have to do is believe in Jesus and you're okay, right? But we understand that believing here means obedience, right? To be thankful, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, Philippians 4 and verse 7. We understand that belief there's an obedience component to it. And we'll have an invitation in a few minutes, but we understand what obedience means. We understand that putting on Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of our sins, being added to his church, the obedience, there's an action required there, simply above just belief, the simple act of belief. How many of us are peacemakers at home? How many of us are bringing our family members to Christ? How many of us are living the life and setting the standard and the example to our wives, to our husbands, to our children, to our grandchildren? How many of us are peacemakers in the church? How many of us are peacemakers in the world? Matthew 12 and verse 25 says, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand." We need to be peacemakers in the world. You know, one of the reasons we don't have peace in the world, and one of the reasons we don't have peace in our marriages and at home, and one of the reasons we don't have peace in the church, is because we've lost the ability to humble ourselves. You hear it all the time. It's all about me, 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 right? It's what I want. It's what I want us to do. It's what I want us to do that. I want our family to do this and that. I want the church to do this. I want the church to do that. But let me remind you. Let me tell you something. The whole of the family is more important than any singular individual. And that includes myself. I think this is a point that just as human beings, sometimes we get drawn into this and don't even realize it. We can get selfish and not think about the greater good. The betterment of my family is more important than what I want, isn't it? And we take that model in the home, that betterment of my family and the security of peace in Christ in my family, that is more important than what I want. Take that model and apply it to the church. Does it fit? Is the betterment of my church family more important than what I want? Of course it is. We need to be peacemakers. and we need to be servants. Because if we lack the ability to humble ourselves, if we have forgotten how to be servants, if we want everybody to serve us, have I fallen into this pattern from time to time? I'm sure I have. Again, I think it's just something that happens sometimes. We don't catch it. Again, you take that model from the home and you apply it to the church and it still fits. It's not about what I want. It's about me. And it's not about me being served. It's about me being a servant. Friends, we need to seize the opportunity, to take that opportunity to be servants. You know, whether that's the preacher being a servant, whether that's the men who lead worship or song leaders, we need to be more concerned with others. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 17. We're going to read verses 7 through 10. Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. We read over there, it says, "And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward will eat and drink?' Does he think that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? Or excuse me, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all the things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" See, I think sometimes we forget this example, don't we? We have placed ourselves in the role of master. We expect everybody to serve us. And God says it's not our duty to be served. It's our duty to serve him and do what he tells us to do. And our duty, as we read in verse 10, is to respond. We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Say, I've done what I'm supposed to do. That's my job as a Christian. It's not about me. It's about being a servant. And it's about serving God. And guess what? As a servant, we may not always be popular, will we? The reason I say that is that people will want you to serve their needs, their wishes, their whims, their desires. And it's not about me doing what somebody tells me to do or wants me to do. It's about me doing what God wants me to do. And maybe doing what God wants me to do doesn't really jive with what somebody else wants me to do. It may not be the most popular thing. You see my point here? It's about serving God, and sometimes the world's not going to like that. And that's not going to make us popular. In fact, I can about guarantee it. If we do what God wants us to do, it's not going to be popular with the world. And don't expect power. It's not about power, is it? It's not about exerting my power over somebody else. I am a servant. I don't have power. The power belongs to my master. Don't expect respect from the world because it won't appreciate the fact that you won't do what it wants you to do. It's not about ego because it's not about me, is it? Don't expect thanks. It is nice to get a pat in the back every once in a while, but we need to stop worrying about what God or what everybody else thinks, don't we? We need to start worrying about what God thinks. Is he pleased with us? Is he pleased with our life and our behavior and our conduct and our example? You know, all I care about, and really the greatest compliment any human being should ever want to hear, is to hear God say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's the goal, isn't it? If that's all that the thanks that I ever get, then I'm okay with that. I'm all right with that. So what should we expect as servants? We should expect to be Christ-like. We should expect to be disciples, to conform to the image of Jesus, to avail ourselves to every opportunity to develop ourselves like Christ, to be like him, to leave a heritage for our family. And I know that many people are not first-generation Christians. And you know what? On behalf of my parents and my grandparents and great-grandparents, I'm thankful that they left me that legacy. And that doesn't go to against anybody who maybe they are first-generation Christians. My wife, for example, is a first-generation New Testament Christian. But what about our legacy? What legacy do we want to leave to our children? Where would we be without the church? How thankful should we be that our family members were faithful members of the Lord's church? Remember, the legacy we want to leave is to encourage, to develop the generations that follow us to become faithful. Something I pray for every day is that I teach my children to love Christ as much as I do. Because I want that legacy to continue. And then someday, if I have grandchildren, I want that legacy to continue, just like it's continued through me. You know, I can go back at least three generations and know of members of the church, members of the Lord's church in my family, and possibly beyond that. The legacy I want to leave behind is a legacy of love and service to Jesus. You see, we have opportunities to save souls and to teach people about Christ, and that will help us, won't it? We ought to expect a great reward in heaven. We ought to look forward to that reward in heaven. And that's what we should be looking forward to. That's what we should expect. And that's what we should be living for. And to do what we need to be as servants, we need to be disciples, and we need to be peacemakers, don't we? We need to find these opportunities. We need to seize these opportunities. And we don't want to let these opportunities pass us by. You know, Dwight D. Eisenhower once said that neither a wise man or a brave man lays down on the tracks of history and expects the train of the future to run over him. And I think we've got a lot of people in a lot of places that are just kind of laying down on the tracks, waiting for that train. But if we'll step up, if each and every one will step up to the challenges that are before us, then we can be better Christians in 2021 than we were in 2020. We can be a better congregation this year than we were in years past. And let's stop to think about that for just a moment. The opportunity to seek God first this morning is an opportunity that each and every one of us, we ought to grab by the tail, right? We need to seek God first, and we need to be ready for heaven. We need to prepare ourselves that regardless of if we see another year, another month, even another day, we are heaven bound. And that means I have to be willing to confess my faith in Christ, that I have to repent of the old life that I was living, and that I have to be buried with him in baptism for the forgiveness of my sins, and that I have to arise and walk in a new life and begin to develop Christ in me. Once we bury that old person, don't go digging back up. We have a new life to live. Leave that old man where he is. Leave him in that watery grave. Be the new man that Christ wants you to be, man or woman. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Allow the blood of Christ to continue to cleanse you. Because he that finds his life will lose it. Matthew 10 and verse 39. And he that loses his life for my sake will find it. This morning, we need to grab the opportunity of heaven by the tail. We need to lose our life in Jesus Christ so that we might find it in Jesus Christ. The time is now. This morning, we have an opportunity. And I know most of you are regular here, and I'm sure many of you have already made this all-important decision. But if you have not become a Christian, if you have not taken on Christ in baptism, we don't do the adding, do we? Christ adds us to his church. If you have not had the chance, the opportunity to be added to his church, there is no better time than right now. Or maybe you already are a Christian, as I suspect most of you are. Maybe you've grown weary. 2020 and now into 2021 has been a challenging year for a lot of us. And it's been a challenging year spiritually for a lot of people too, hasn't it? My wife and I talked, especially back in the spring when everything was locked down and we weren't able to worship with everybody, how discouraging, frankly, it is. There's nothing, we have online and virtual services available for people who can't attend, but that doesn't take the place of being together, does it? If you have already become a Christian, and maybe you're struggling in your faith, maybe you've got a sin that's in your life that you need to ask prayers for, maybe you've just grown weak, and you need some encouragement from this wonderful body of believers, this is an opportunity for you to come forward. If there is any need that anybody has this morning,